Well, good afternoon. Now we come to the part of the afternoon where we take our nap. I hope I don't disturb you. The only thing I ask is that you don't disturb me. So if you do fall asleep, please refrain from any snoring. I had one question this week. If you put a question in the question box after I checked for the question, then it will be there for next week. But for this week, I had one, and the question was relating to the final scene of the movie God's Not Dead. Have you ever seen the movie God's Not Dead? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But in the final scene of the movie, the man who has been resistant against God the whole time has what we would call a deathbed conversion. And the question is, are deathbed conversions a real thing? And I would say to you, yes. And I would give to you an example, Luke 23, the most famous of all examples, and we need not turn there, but you'll remember the thief hanging on the cross who had a change of heart while he was hanging on the cross, and he said, Lord, remember me this day when you enter into your kingdom. And I believe that the thief on the cross gives us an example, but not an exemplar. So, it is, let's put it this way, it's an example, not a template. And I would give to you James. James speaks of our life being a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Nobody is guaranteed a deathbed conversion. Do you understand this? And I would say, by and large, for most people, death slips up on them. In James chapter 4 and in verse 14, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So, I would say, while a deathbed conversion is very plainly a real possibility, the Bible does not advance to us the concept of waiting until death to get saved. So those people who say, well, I'll put this off for tomorrow, or tomorrow, or tomorrow, or when I'm older, or when I'm, you know, this will be for when I need it, I'll put this off for. No, those people stand in danger of hellfire, and they need to understand that and be aware of that. Paul said, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Now is the day of salvation. And so that is, I have met people who have said, you know, this is for old people, or this is for women, or this is for children. You know, they've had that machismo attitude that I'm going to live my life how I'm going to live my life. And that's a dangerous attitude to have. And there is always the very real possibility that would not becomes could not. And we must be cognizant of this fact. So if you have any other questions, you can stick those in the box. Excuse me, I can't see. Did you ever get one of those little, if you don't have glasses, you never got it, but if you ever get one of those little fuzz balls right in your vision, it's not that you can't see, it's that it's irritating to see. That's what was happening. I could see, but it was irritating to see. So if you have any questions, put them in the box and we'll deal with them next week. Judges chapter number 6 for today. Very lengthy passage, and I think what we'll do is we will just attempt to read it in bits and pieces, and then we will just deal with it in bits and pieces. Yeah, that would work, huh? We can do it. I'm the one preaching the sermon. I guess I can do it however I want to do it. Huh? What do you guys care? As long as I get to the amen, you know. In Judges chapter 6, And in verse 1, we'll just we'll read down to verse 6 and pray. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just a brief prayer. Father, we pray that you would give me clarity of thought. And we pray, Lord, that you would make the listeners attentive. Help them to overcome the good meal that we had in order that we might feast again on the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Same old song and dance. If you read the book of Judges, same old song and dance. Now remember, we said that Judges is not so much cyclical as it is decreasing. It is a decreasing scale. The people are, we could use both phrases. It is both decreasing and increasing. They are decreasing in their religion and they are increasing in their sin. And it begins, Judges begins, with the people seeking after the Lord and going out and conquering the land. But then it becomes increasingly difficult as they go along. It becomes harder and harder for them to conquer the land because they begin to live out their lives as they please. And so what we have is a situation in the Judges of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. So that by the time we get to the end of Judges, that which is right in their own eyes is the butchering of the tribe of Benjamin. And it becomes absolutely this radical situation that God will later thrust King David into to thrust some sanity back onto the scene. But this is what happens when mankind does right in their own eyes. They consistently do wrong. When you do what's right in your own eyes, you're not doing what is right. You're doing what is wrong. And this is what we're seeing here. And God sends a scourge time after time on the Israelites, and it just so happens to be the scourge this time is of a Midianitish flavor. It's a different flavor every time. You know, it's the flavor of the month club. And this time around, it's the Midianites who come on the scene. The Midianites are doing what? They are impoverishing the people. How are they impoverishing the people? Well, imagine, if you will, that you are working hard to provide for your family, and someone comes in and takes all your money. Oh, wait, we call that taxation, don't we? But imagine, if you will, that you are trying to provide to make sure that your family has enough to eat, and some foreign hand comes in and takes everything that you have and leaves you impoverished again. So what do the Israelites do? Their solution is, let's hide. And so they make the dens. And it's almost as if we're getting a historical note here that they have made. That's why, you know, if you see those dens, this is why. Because of the Midianitish time, when the Midianites were coming in. How long do they do this? 7 years. 7 years this goes on. 7 years of stupidity. 7 years of not crying out to the Lord. And then they cry out to the Lord, but as we have seen consistently, there is never an instance that I can see in the book of Judges that points me to believe that there is true repentance. I consistently see in the book of Judges a people who are sorry because they have gotten caught in their sin. Did you hear that? There is a big difference between repenting because you realize that you have offended the God of heaven and being sorry because you got caught in your sin. We will find many people today who are sorry because they have gotten caught in their sin. But we will find far fewer people today who are repentant because they have offended the God of heaven. But this is the case with the book of Judges. This is the scene. It keeps replaying itself. Well, they're sorry. What are they sorry? Well, we're sorry. Oh, we've done wrong. Oh, woe is me. Look at these Midianites. They're coming in, taking us out. You know, can you imagine them around the threshing floor? It's awful hard these days, isn't it? You just never know how to live, what you're going to do. Never know when a Midianite's going to come around the corner, take your stuff. And this is their attitude. Sorry. Sorrowful, but not repentant. But we have seen that the God of the book of Judges, who sends the scourges, is also the God who is compassionate. He sees his people, and he wants to love them. And he wants them to love him. And so he sends a savior after a savior after a savior to them so that they can have the care that they need. But what's the ultimate effect of all of this? The ultimate effect of all of this is they continue to do it. They continue to do wrong. The people do not love a savior. Did you hear that? The people do not love a savior. Very interesting. Well, this is a lengthy portion. Judges 6 stretches all the way to the end of Judges 8. This whole section, it's the Gideon section of the book of Judges. And we see, particularly in chapter 6, what is happening is that they are getting ready for salvation. The people are getting ready for salvation. Their food is being stolen. Their livestock is being stolen. Terrorization is coming across the land. People are fleeing to caves. This goes on for 7 years. So if you'll imagine, Israel is at a low ebb as far as their country goes. And it's into this that we have verse 7 introduced to us. Now, I would say to you this. If I was driving down the road and my car broke down, I would need help. I could go out and pop the hood open just so I could do something that is man-like, but I would not know what is going on underneath the hood. You know, we were building those bookshelves the other day, and as we're building these bookshelves, we're saying, okay, we need the cam screws and we need the cams, and the cam screws go here and the cams go here. And Tom says, Tom Grimm, as only Tom Grimm could say, well, he said, I prefer a racing cam over a stock cam. And I chuckled because I was with other men and I thought this was the appropriate thing to do, but I have no idea what a cam is. Nor really, in the great big scheme of things, could I give a flying rip in space what a cam is. As long as the engine runs, I don't care. When it doesn't run, I pray the imprecatory psalms against my vehicle for not doing what it's supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to take it to the mechanic whenever the little light comes on and says, your 5,000 miles for the oil change is up. Take it to the mechanic and have him service it. I know to do that much. That's what I know when it comes to mechanic work. I told Stacy when I married her, I said, if we ever need a car worked on, we will have to find someone besides me to work on it because I cannot do it. And that's what we've done for the past 17 years. And we'll continue to do that for the foreseeable future. But if I called someone to come and help me, say I called AAA, my car's broken down, I called AAA, and I'm waiting and, you know, time passes because AAA never gets there quickly. And you're waiting, and you see a little yellow VW bug pull up. And a guy gets out dressed like me, and he says, hello, I'm a philosopher, and I'm here to help. What would your response be? I can tell you what my response would be. They sent the wrong guy. My car does not need a philosopher. My car does not need a guy that looks like me to come and work on it. But yet, in this instance, the Israelites want a mighty warrior, and God sends a philosopher. Let's read verse 7. It says in verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." Really? That's not what we want. We did not ask for a preacher. We asked for a warrior. We need the Midianites taken care of. We do not need another sermon telling us how we are wrong. But that's what you're going to get, Israel. And that's who comes. And what does he say, this prophet? "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." You know, it's interesting that any time a prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," it's almost unequivocally bad news for the Israelites. Almost unequivocally, they've done something stupid. It's like when your parent says, "Now listen." You're thinking to yourself, "Okay, here it comes. Here comes the advice that I never want to get." It's what happens when preachers say, "Now listen." So, now listen. What does the Lord God say? "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land." What more could you ask for, Israel? I did all of this. The demand was what? Obedience. You follow me. I have done all of this. I've given you houses that you didn't have to build. I have given you crops that you didn't have to sow. I have given you possession that was not yours. I have given. I have brought you out of Egypt. That's the big thing, the big salvation moment for the nation of Israel when they pass through the Red Sea. He's reminding them, look at what I have accomplished for you and how you continue to disobey me. "Thus saith the Lord." They thought they needed a mighty warrior. What they need is a dose of theology. They need to know why they are in the position that they are in. And it is not a warrior that's going to tell them. It is not because of a failure for them to protect their lands. It is because God is sending scourges against them because they have disobeyed him. It astounds me how I'll meet Christians on a regular basis who say, "I just don't know why my life is going the way it's going." When's the last time you read your Bible? "I don't know. January? Last year?" "When's the last time you prayed?" "Well, I pray before I eat my meal." "When's the last time you went to church?" "Well, you know, church doesn't save you." And they wonder why life is spinning out of control. Well, duh. Obedience. You know, we have this concept that if we live, well, we live in New Testament times. We live in times of grace. I told you the other day that I've been listening to Sirius Radio because I've got it free until the end of the month, which is fast approaching. And there was a song that I heard from the Booth Brothers, and generally I like the stuff from the Booth Brothers. And it said, in the song, it said specifically this: "The people don't need to hear what's wrong with them. They just need to hear that Jesus loves them." And I thought to myself of the book of Judges. And I thought to myself of this passage. And I thought to myself, no! The problem with the world is we are trying to love each other into oblivion. You've not committed sin. You just have a different sexual orientation than we have. What? It's sin. Call it what it is. You can't repent from it if you don't know that you need to repent from it. And so this man of God, he comes in and criticizes the people, and I would advance to you that very often that's what the Word of God does to us. It criticizes us. When we read the Word of God, we should be able to walk away saying, wow, I don't know if I'm being obedient to the Word of God. I don't know if I'm following it. I need, what did we talk about this morning? Humility. And the Word of God humbles us. And the Word of God criticizes us. And this is what this man is declaring. He's saying, look, God has cared for you. God has brought you up. God has delivered you. God has brought you out of bondage. He has slain your enemy. He has defeated those who have oppressed you. But then in verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. You want to know why there's a Midianite taking all of your stuff? Simply this. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Well, that's a far different message from let's just love everybody. Then we're fast forwarded in verse 11. We have the word that criticizes us in verses 7 to 10. Then we have in verse 11 the grace that holds us. You see, we have all of these things that are listed in verses 7 to 10. But then in verse 11 it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. Why? Because he is no hero. He is no strapping young man, but rather he is a coward. He's hiding from the Midianites. There's nothing wrong with this. I would be doing it too if I was his case. It's just, or if I was in his shoes. But it's just we've got to be realistic when we think about Gideon. People think of Gideon and they're like, oh, the mighty Gideon. No, no. Gideon was a guy like us. And what's he doing? He is threshing, trying to make a sustenance for his family. And the angel of the Lord appears unto him and says unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. God's estimation of us is often very different than our estimation of us. Did you hear that? He's not a mighty man of valor, but yet in God's eyes, he's doing what you or I would do. And what does Gideon say? Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He has got it all wrong. Everything that he said was wrong. Do you understand that? Gideon said nothing right. What does he say? He basically says, why is God not helping us? Did you hear the preacher, Gideon? What did the preacher say? The preacher said, you didn't obey God. And yet here you are, Gideon, saying, oh, why are we not getting the help that we're supposed to be getting? Isn't God supposed to be for us? Not automatically. You understand that? Not automatically. Christians today do not have a healthy fear of the Lord. And I would advance this to you. The only reason why grace is amazing is because the Lord is fearful. Did you hear that? Let me put it this way. The only reason why grace is amazing is because the Lord is terrible and terrifying. And the reason why we need amazing grace is because we stand condemned underneath the wrath of the living God of the universe. And we have the scriptures that say to us what? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What makes grace amazing? That God has saved us. From what or who has he saved us? From himself. God has saved us from himself. And that's what makes grace amazing. But here we have Gideon, who is still believing the human religions of this world. What is the human religions of this world? A setting up of false gods. What is a setting up of false gods? It's a God that does stuff in opposition to how the Bible describes it. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I think God is like? And then they immediately begin to tell you hogwash. God is like what? Typically in today's society, it's, well, I don't think that God would allow this to happen because God is love. People get cancer. Let me tell you, the God is love theology is really hard to understand when the doctor says to you, you've got cancer. Now, we're not saying that God isn't love. Do you understand this? God is love. Whatever attribute he has or possesses, he is. He does not just have it, he is it. So God is love. But what the people are insinuating is that somehow, in some way, if you are a follower of God, then absolutely nothing bad will ever happen to you in life. But unfortunately, that's not true. But yet, we do see that there is a distinct difference between things happening to you in this life, because it's just part and parcel to living in this world, and what is happening here in the book of Judges, because the people have willfully disobeyed God. There's a distinct difference between the two. There are enough problems and woes in this world all by its own that we do not need to add to them by being disobedient to God and having to be chastised. Does that make sense? Yeah. 73 people are asleep, so we'll not beat that horse anymore. But if we go on, and we see, after Gideon has his little spiel, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. It doesn't matter how strong you are, as long as the Lord is with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And this becomes the MO for Gideon. His modus operandi is that he will ask for a sign. You think of Gideon, what do you think of? Give me a sign, Lord. We even have the whole phrase, what? Gideon's fleece. When we're praying, what will we say? Well, I've laid out a Gideon's fleece. And so we see Gideon asking for a sign. Depart not hence, verse 18 says, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, speaking of this angel, I will tarry unto thee, tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid. No, he didn't kill a child. It was a goat. Remember, do you remember the song? Mares eat oats and does eat oats and little lambs eat ivy. A kid'll eat ivy too, wouldn't you? Anybody remember that? You guys are old.
I was singing with you, brother.
Yeah. And somebody else is still singing. If the words sound queer and funny to your ears, a little jumbled jivey, just say mares eat oats and does eat oats and little lambs eat ivy. Okay. We've gone far enough down memory road. So he makes ready a baby goat. And unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. That's a lot of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God doesn't even eat it. He says, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now the Lord speaks to him. He says, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. Here we have in verses 21 to 24 the promise that equips us. Gideon has been equipped. He has been equipped to do what? Well, verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. He is prepared. He has been equipped. The Lord has promised him that he shall not die, not to be afraid, that the Lord will use him in a mighty way. And then in verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. I believe verses 25 to 32 tell us that there is a demand that is given here that commits us. You cannot have God and Baal. It doesn't work. You cannot have God and Baal. Judges 6 agrees very much with Matthew 6 that you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. And so we have very plainly that God is saying to Gideon, Gideon, if this is going to work, you can't have me and Baal at the same time. And he says, you've got to throw down the altar of Baal. And what does Gideon do? Now, I love the hound out of this. Gideon is obedient, but he's sneaky about it. He goes at night and throws down the altar of Baal when no one else is around. Obedience is necessary, but heroism is optional. Aren't you glad that the Lord does not demand of us to be heroes? He just demands of us to be obedient to him. And so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. Could not. Have you ever not been able to do something because you've been so locked by fear? Gideon was. He couldn't do it. But he does do it, just not in front of anybody. And when the men of the city got up early in the morning, they saw that Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. The second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. Why? Because they've got to protect their God. Oh, how ridiculous. They have to protect their God. Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash says unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Do you have to argue for your God? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Now this again is just worldly wisdom. But at any rate, it works. And from that day forth, verse 32 tells us that Gideon is called Jerubbaal, because it means let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altars. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And here we have in verse 33 to the end of verse 40, we have the assurance that settles. So we've had the word that criticizes us, the grace that holds us, the promise that equips us, the demand that commits us, and we have finally the assurance that settles us. What does it finally take to settle Gideon? Well, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Literally, you get the idea in the Hebrew that the Spirit of the Lord clothes himself with Gideon, that he puts Gideon on as his clothing and uses Gideon. What an interesting thought, that the Lord would clothe himself with us to use us. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And guess what? It was just that. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And then Gideon gets to thinking, well, you know, wool is a pretty absorbent thing. Maybe I ought to say this the other way around to make sure that it's really supposed to be so. Aren't you glad that God is patient with people like Gideon? Because if he's patient with people like Gideon, surely he's going to be patient with a knucklehead like me. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me." Notice the respectfulness of Gideon. He's not doing this because he doesn't believe in God. He's just doing this because he wants to be as sure as he can possibly be. And he says, "Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And Gideon gets his assurance. And once Gideon gets his assurance, Gideon goes to war. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to consider your word. May it be plain to us. We thank you for your love and care. We thank you for the grace that you bestow on us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient servants of our great King and God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.